1. We're going to begin a new series this morning on the minor prophet Micah. If it helps, Micah is right after the book of Jonah. It is page 776 if you are using the Pew Bible. This is the first Sunday in Advent, as I mentioned earlier, and this will be a wonderful study for us in the midst of the Advent season because it will point us to the very one who came to save us from our sin and to free us from the just judgment that we deserve. Micah chapter 1, we will read the entire chapter. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they will return. For this I will lament and wail, I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In Bethlehem, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shaphar, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zanaan do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Meroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds and to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Mereshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Now, as I read that chapter, you were probably thinking one of two things. Either one, I don't really know what this is talking about, or two, this seems rather dark and depressing. And it's true. There's a lot of strange language here, a lot of strange imagery. Micah chapter 1 is full of doom and gloom. And whatever Micah may be talking about, one thing we know for sure, it's not good. Micah is not painting a pretty picture for us this morning. Now, the fact of the matter is that most of us are probably not all that familiar with this book, and that's probably true for most of the Old Testament prophetic books. We're familiar with the well-known stories of Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah in the belly of the fish, Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, but for the most part, the Old Testament prophets are hard to understand. They often use very strange language. And probably most of us, when reading the Old Testament prophets, we can sympathize with the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. You might remember that in Acts chapter 8, this Ethiopian eunuch is sitting in his chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip, one of the first deacons, goes up to this man and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Do you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch says? He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm good. This is pretty easy stuff to get." He says to Philip, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" I think when we read the Old Testament prophets, we feel like the eunuch. We need a guide. Martin Luther even said this about the prophetic books. He said, "They have a strange way of talking, like people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next so that you cannot make head or tail of them or see what they are getting at." Read Micah or Ezekiel or Zechariah or one of the other prophetic books, and I'm sure that you will agree with Martin Luther. Now, this doesn't mean that we should neglect these books. This doesn't mean that we should read them and throw our hands up in the air and say, "You know, forget this. This is too hard to understand. I'm going back to the New Testament." The Old Testament prophetic books are a very, very rich part of the Word of God. And understanding them helps us to see how the entire Bible fits together. The entire Bible fits beautifully together. In addition, we can't really read and understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament, because Jesus and the prophets quote, or Jesus and the apostles quote the Old Testament prophets again and again. And as we study books like Micah, even though they may not be the easiest to understand, when we study a book like Micah, Micah helps us to see once again that the Bible is really about one thing. One thing. How the Holy God rescues sinners through Jesus Christ and makes them his people. That's the one theme that runs all throughout the Bible, and we're going to find that in the book of Micah. Now, who was Micah? Well, first of all, the name Micah means "who is like the Lord." Wonderful name that reflects, in all likelihood, the faith and the godliness of his parents. In addition to this, you'll notice that verse 1 tells us that Micah was from the town of Moresheth. Moresheth was an agricultural town to the west, about 20 miles west of Jerusalem. Now, when did Micah serve as a prophet? Verse 1 tells us, you will notice we are told there, Micah served as a prophet during the reigns of three different kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That's always important for us to understand the background, right? Important to understand Old Testament history. Children, who were the first three kings of Israel? It's Saul, David, and Solomon. And each one of them reigned for about 40 years. Well, after Solomon dies, you might remember the kingdom splits into two. You have the northern kingdom of Israel with the capital of Samaria, and you have the southern kingdom of Judah with the capital of Jerusalem. Micah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah during the 8th century BC, during the time when those three kings reigned. So a prophet in the 8th century to the southern kingdom of Judah, he was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah and Micah ministered at the same time. Now, in many ways, the culture in which Micah ministered and lived is a lot like the culture in which we live. Micah's culture was filled with idolatry, with moral corruption, with pagan worship, with sexual promiscuity, and with great injustice. It was filled with those things. Now, we say that sounds a lot like 21st century America, and it does. Very much like the day in which we live. Now, there is a difference, though. Israel was a holy nation. Today, no nation is a holy nation. No nation is in covenant with God as Israel was in covenant with God. And as a holy nation, Israel was called to be a light to the nations around them. They were called to be a witness to the nations around them, and yet they had instead become as wicked as the nations around them. And while they still had the temple in Jerusalem, and while they would still go to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices, aside from a very small believing remnant, their religion was merely external. They just went through the motions, hoping to buy God off. This is similar to the way many people go to church today. Similar to many people today, right? Attending church now and then, maybe on Christmas and Easter and other things. Attending church when it's convenient, in an attempt to keep God happy and avoid his judgment. Israel's religion, by and large, was nothing but an external religion, without any faith, any repentance. There was no true heartfelt devotion to the Lord, no true sorrow for their sin. It was an outward religion only. It was just a going through the motions. And because of their unfaithfulness, the Lord sends his prophets to his people to call them to repentance. But if they will not repent, God announces that a judgment is coming. And that's really what this book is all about. This is a collection of sermons against Israel given on different occasions during Micah's ministry. Because of their sin and rebellion, because of their refusal to turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, because of the fact that their religion was nothing but externals, God is saying time for judgment has come. And sadly, both people in the north and the south ignored this warning. They ignored the word of the Lord, and judgment finally came. And brothers and sisters, we have to be careful that we don't ignore this word as we hear it. In fact, this book should give us a certain amount of unease as we hear these words. God uses warnings to call us back to himself, does he not? This is a book for us, a book to remind us to continue to repent of our sin and to continue to believe in Christ. Here in Micah, when people ignored the word of the Lord, even though they were God's covenant people, judgment came. And today, if we ignore the word of the Lord, if we think it is unimportant, if we think that we can just go about our business without any heartfelt devotion to God, we need to hear the warning that judgment will also come upon us. Now, as we look at chapter 1 this morning, I want you to see God speaking to three different groups of people. And there's a progression here. First of all, the nations. Secondly, Samaria. And third, Jerusalem. And so through Micah, God speaks, first of all, to the whole world. Then he moves a little closer and he speaks to the people of the northern kingdom. And then he moves even closer and he speaks to the people of the southern kingdom and to the holy city of Jerusalem. First of all, the nations. Micah begins by calling upon the entire world to listen up and to pay attention to what God is about to do. Take a look at verse 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. God is about to bring judgment upon his people. But first of all, he calls upon all the nations, all people, to hear about this coming judgment. Wrath and devastation are coming, and all people must listen up. The same warning goes out today. People today should be under no illusion that God is just going to allow this world to continue on indefinitely in defiance against their Creator. If God brought judgment upon Israel, upon his own covenant people, he will surely one day bring judgment upon all mankind. Many people today live their lives without any thought of a coming judgment. Many people give no thought whatsoever to the fact that one day they will stand before the holy God. Many people today think religion is nothing but stupid, old-fashioned, a crutch for simple-minded, ignorant people, superstitious people. How foolish to think that one day we will stand before a God who created everything and we will have to give an account of our lives. Makes me think of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, where the unbelievers say this, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Many people today live like this, don't they? I ask you, do you live your life like this? Do you live your life giving no thought to your soul? Do you live your life giving no thought to the fact that one day you will stand before the holy God? Do you just think that life will continue on and on and on indefinitely, that you can continue on and on and on in your sin and rebellion and never have to give an account of that? On that day, you will stand before the one of whom Hebrews 4 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And his judgments are always righteous. There are no excuses that anyone can make on the day they stand before him." And on that day, you will stand before the holy God, either dressed in the filth of your sin or dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That day is coming. Are you prepared? Now notice Micah goes on in verse 3. He says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." Now what are the high places of the earth? In the Old Testament, that little phrase, high places, typically refers to one of two things. First of all, high places were strategic military positions, places which were seemingly very secure. And here, Mike is probably thinking specifically of Samaria and Jerusalem, both of which were built on mountains, both of which seemed very secure, and kind of served as a picture of the smug, arrogant feeling of security that God's people had. Secondly, high places can also refer to the pagan high places that were built as worship centers for false gods. Israel did this, right? Israel built high places for Baal and for Asherah and for other pagan deities. And they thought, we will build these centers for false worship and no one will see. What happens in the high places stays in the high places. After all, we're the covenant people of God. We're safe. We're secure. How foolish, right, to think that we can hide from God. How foolish to think that we can hide our sin and our idolatry from God. How foolish to think that God doesn't see our sin. Children, God sees all things, doesn't he? He knows all things. Micah gets more graphic in verse 4. He says, "And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place." This is classic prophetic language describing the coming of God in terms of a natural cataclysm. And the point of this description, mountains melting and valleys splitting open, is not just to say God has all power, but it's also to say that God is terrifying. And his powerful wrath will one day come upon all who rebel against him. As Psalm 68 says, as wax melts before the fire, so shall the wicked perish before God. The ancient church father Jerome said this. He said, as wax cannot endure the nearness of fire, and as the waters are carried headlong, so all of the ungodly, when the Lord appears, shall be dissolved and disappear. John Calvin writes this. He says, such figures of speech symbolize how defenseless we are, how totally unable to resist God. For if God should suddenly appear, who could withstand his furor? Now, in the immediate context, of course, Micah is talking about the coming of Assyria and Assyria armies to invade and conquer Samaria. But behind this is that final and terrifying day of the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Revelation 6, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This day is coming. This day is coming. And people still need to hear this warning today. People still need to hear the warning to flee from the wrath that is to come. You see, this is a reminder that the church continues to have, even today, this kind of prophetic ministry. The ministry of the church is not just to preach love and grace and mercy. It is that, but it is more. The ministry of the church is to warn people to flee from the judgment to come. And this goes for people outside of the church, and it goes for people inside of the church. Because Jesus said, there will always be tares among the wheat. And we need to hear this warning. The warning that unless you flee to Jesus Christ, you will suffer eternally. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm very glad you're here. I pray and hope you come back. I'm very glad you're here because you need to hear something very important that all of us need to hear. You need to hear that we are not basically good people. You need to hear that you are a sinner who has offended a holy God. And you are listening to a sinner who has offended a holy God. And because God is holy, he doesn't treat people like we treat our children or grandchildren at times, and we just kind of ignore their sin. Because God is holy, he must punish sin. Otherwise, he's not holy. He must punish unrighteousness. And you must hear that unless you turn from your sin and flee to Jesus Christ, the only Savior, you will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. This is what Micah is saying to us today. Judgment is coming upon Israel. And this judgment is a small foretaste, a small picture of what will come at the last day. All the world needs to hear this. Now, secondly, notice Micah now moves to Samaria. Look at verse 6. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. Now, we read this, Samaria will become a place for planting vineyards. That sounds pretty good, right? If you've ever been to Napa before, Napa Valley, all those beautiful, beautiful vineyards. But what God is saying here is this. He's saying, I am going to destroy this city so that it's empty. It'll be nothing but fields. You see, Samaria was a beautiful and luxurious city that had been built up by two wicked kings, Omri and Ahab. No expense had been spared in building this place. Samaria was known all throughout the world for its beautiful buildings, its shrines, its pagan temples. A lot of it was paid for by temple prostitution, as verse 7 says. But God says, I'm going to level all of it. And Micah says, not only will God tear down all that you idolaters have built, but he will also smash and disgrace the idols that you serve. Look at verse 7. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. In Samaria, they had these pagan temples. And inside these pagan temples, and this is hard for us to imagine, this is the covenant people of God. Inside these pagan temples, they had male and female prostitutes. And what the people of Israel would do is this. If they wanted a blessing from a particular god, they would go into these pagan temples and they would pay money to engage in sexual immorality with these prostitutes. And they believe that by doing this, by paying money and engaging in sexual immorality with prostitutes, that their gods would bless them. The one true God says, I'm going to make you a heap. I'm going to destroy your idols. Makes us think today of all that is being built by this pagan world, right? All that this world places value in, all that this world and this culture thinks is so wonderful, God says, I'm going to wipe it all out one day. All of your idolatry, I will destroy. See, God is not mocked. God is not one to be trifled with. He will not tolerate unrepentant sin, especially among his own covenant people. And so he brings in the mighty and ruthless nation of Assyria to carry out his judgment. And in 722 BC, the kingdom of Israel was carried off into slavery. God's word came to pass. Now I can imagine that as Micah is saying all these things, I can imagine the Israelites thinking, whatever. No need to listen to this guy. He's some crazy preacher. This will never happen. After all, we're the people of God. Yeah, God's going to judge the world. He's going to judge those people out there, but not us. This is the danger of spiritual presumption, right? Are you guilty of this kind of thinking? Oh, I'm part of the church. I'm part of God's covenant people. I can live however I please. I can live in my sexual sin. I can live in my unjust business practices. I can live being an absolute tyrant to my wife. I can continue to live any way I please. I am a covenant child. Listen, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you are not safe. If you are content to live in unrepentant sin, you are not safe. And one day God will bring judgment upon this world far worse than the judgment he brought upon Samaria. Micah weeps over this, doesn't he? Look at verse 8. For this, in other words, the judgment upon Samaria, I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. Micah doesn't forget who the Samaritans were. No matter how wayward they had become, no matter how hostile to God's word they were, Samaria was the capital of Israel, and Israel was the holy people of God. And Micah weeps. He wails. He mourns that God's covenant people are living like this. Do we weep? Do we weep over those in our church who are straying from Christ? Do we weep over those in our families who have gone astray? Do we intercede for them before the Lord, pleading for God to change their hearts and to spare them from the judgment to come? You know, I can't help but see in Micah the same attitude of Jesus. You might remember when Jesus looks upon Jerusalem just days before his crucifixion. Jesus cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus weeps over the lost. Shouldn't we as Christians look upon a godless world through the same eyes of Micah, through the same eyes of Christ? Should we not weep for the lost? Should our hearts not be burdened over the judgment that our family members and our friends are securing for themselves by their stubborn unbelief? Now, yes, like Jesus and the prophets, we are to tell people the truth about sin. We are to tell people about the judgment that awaits them if they do not repent and believe in Christ. But notice the attitude with which Micah announces this judgment. He mourns for the lost. People are often offended by the Bible's prophetic message. But what if they saw tears in our eyes? What if they saw in us a heart that is broken for lost people? How heartless it is when Christians denounce the sins of the culture but make little effort to point out the way to God's mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we weep like Micah and like Jesus for the lost. Well, we come to verse 9, and Micah now moves to the southern kingdom, specifically to Jerusalem. Judah, the southern kingdom, was considered to be the more faithful kingdom of the two. And many people in Judah probably, surely, had a false sense of security. Many people in the southern kingdom thought, well, sure, God's going to judge the northern kingdom. After all, they've had all those wicked kings, all that idolatry. But we have Jerusalem. We have the holy city. We have the temple of the Lord. We are the true people of God. But notice what happens. Beginning in verse 9, Micah now weeps over the fact that the southern kingdom has been infected with the northern kingdom's sin of idolatry. Look at verse 9. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Is this not a reminder that sin does not happen in a vacuum? Your sin and my sin often affects other people, does it not? And we see now that the idolatry of the northern kingdom has made its way to the southern kingdom. And Micah now goes on, and you notice as I read this chapter, Micah lists 11 cities in Judah. And he goes through them one by one, and he says, disaster will come upon you. God will judge you too. And that's exactly what happened. Not only did the Assyrians come in and wipe out the northern kingdom, but they also went into the southern kingdom of Judah and they took 46 cities, including all 11 listed here. And then 586 BC, the real judgment came. The Babylonians came in and they leveled Jerusalem because God's people had hardened their hearts to the word of God. They were indifferent to their sin, and they did not turn to the Lord for grace and mercy. Now again, God's word has to probe your heart this morning. God's word has to come and probe your heart. Is your heart hard to the word of God? Do you think that you're safe because you're part of the covenant people of God? Even though you show no repentance over your sin, even though you do not cry out to the Lord for grace and mercy, might we not be guilty of the same attitude that was found in Judah? Oh, sure, the Lord's going to judge those liberal churches out there. He's going to judge those churches that don't take his word seriously and who preach false doctrine. But not us. We're better than they are. We're reformed. And we're the true reformed people of God. Spiritual pride, right? Spiritual presumption. May God humble us from ever thinking like that. And may we realize that the only way to escape judgment is not to be in the right church. It's not just to say and confess the right things. The only way to escape the judgment to come is to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin and to save us from the wrath that we deserve. Now, ultimately, the message of Micah 1 is a chilling message of judgment. It is a call for repentance. But when we listen to Micah's message in the greater light of the New Testament, We find such joy and such comfort. You see, if we go from Micah to Jesus, we find such comfort. You see, when we come to the New Testament, we first have to realize that we are no better than the people of Micah's day. We too are sinners by nature who deserve the judgment of God, but the New Testament teaches us that the judgment that we deserve was placed upon Jesus Christ, placed upon Him. We are entering what is traditionally known as the Advent season, the time of year we remember that Jesus Christ came to this earth. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus was born to die. He was born to die. And he went to the cross, and when he went to the cross, he fell under this judgment that Micah foretells. He drank the cup of God's righteous, holy wrath. And if you are in Christ by faith alone, you can rejoice that this wrath will never touch you. And so when we see the gospel against the backdrop of our sin, and we see the gospel against the backdrop of the judgment that we deserve, doesn't the gospel and the beauty of Christ shine forth in all of its brilliance and all of its glory? That's why we go from Micah to Jesus. Because it is Jesus who took this judgment upon himself. And now, when we come to the New Testament, we see, in a sense, a great reversal of Micah chapter 1. Here in Micah 1, we see this progression, right? It goes from the whole world to Samaria, to Judah, to Jerusalem. Take your Bibles for just a moment and go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, fifth book of the New Testament. Now keep this, keep Micah in the back of your mind. The whole world, Samaria, Judah, Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," notice, "in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." I love this. I love this reversal. The message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, is now to go out in the exact reverse order of Micah's message of judgment. And if you know the book of Acts, you know that's exactly what happened. Gospel was first preached in Jerusalem, then extended through Judah into Samaria, and Acts chapter 28 ends with Paul in prison in Rome, considered at that time to be the ends of the earth. It goes out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And here we are in Ripon, California, and this gospel message has come to us. God's day of judgment is coming. One day Jesus Christ will return and he will cleanse this earth of all evil. And for that, we ought to be profoundly thankful. All injustice, all evil, all moral atrocities will be judged. And he will purge this world. And God's judgment of Samaria and Jerusalem is a little preview, like a movie trailer, of what is coming. But today is the day of salvation. Today, friend, is the day for you to come to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. Today is the day to escape the wrath that is to come. Today, Jesus calls you with open arms, not with a sword. He calls you to renounce your idols, to give up on yourself, and to flee to him. He calls you to throw yourself at his feet and to cry out for grace and mercy. And he will receive you. He will forgive you. And he will free you forever from the judgment that is to come. Chapter 1 is a chilling chapter. And yet, when seen in light of the good news of Jesus Christ, we leave here with immense joy, for we know that by grace alone, through the work of Christ alone, we have been freed from that judgment that is to come. Run to him today and find forgiveness in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Micah. We thank you for the relevance it is today to our own lives, to the culture in which we live, to the world in which we live, that this world, which is worshiping idol after idol after idol, is so lost and so in need of Christ. Father, give us hearts that are burdened for those who are lost. Give us the words to speak to others about the grace and mercy that is found in Christ. And may we leave here this morning rejoicing, not that we are better than others, for we are not, but may we leave here rejoicing that by your grace alone, we have been set free from that judgment that is to come. And now we are free to live for you, to live for your righteous kingdom. Father, we look forward to the day of our Savior's return, when all wrongs will be made right, when all evil will be purged, when we will be free.